Well, let's thank Kelby and the band, all right? What a great time of worship. I am going to be very polite and wait until the band exits the stage before I enter the stage. Yes. Show honor to whom honor is due. You know, I am so blessed because doing what I do, I get to work with the very best at what they do. And Kelby and the band are among those. And as I'm getting to know them this week, I can tell you they are the real deal, every one of them. What you see is what you get. So we are, as a camp, indeed blessed to have them here this week. Don't you agree? Yes? All right. These lights are very, very bright, and it allows me to not see the audience. So is there a way to dim those, or is there a reason for those? Are you videoing and you need them really bright? No? Okay. So we can dim those a little bit because I want to look into all their shiny, sparkly, smiley faces while I talk to them. So, in fact, you know what? I'll just come down here. You had a good day, yes? As I cruised to camp, you all, I watched you do what you were doing down at the pool and over by the little pond, lake, swamp thing, whatever they call that thing here, and you look like happy campers. And you look happy in the dining hall, so it's been a good day, huh? Good first day. Today is July the 6th of the year 2015. You might want to make note of that. It is currently 8:09 Eastern Daylight Time. You may want to make note of that because tonight, some of you are going to make the most important decision you will ever make in your entire life. And this will be a night you will look back on for a long, long time. So I'm just feeling goosebumps up here and ready to get into it, all right? Because this is a pretty significant night. This is a night for many of you to say, now I'm not going to pronounce it right, but I'll do the best I can. Aye, Captain. That was pretty lame. How do you say it? Yeah, you do it much, much better than I. But you know what the words are and you know what the words mean, and tonight is the night. All right. I'm going to introduce you to a couple of friends of mine tonight. At least I feel like they're friends. I'll explain that in a minute, but we're going to begin right where we left off last night. So in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, I just want to read verses 28 and 29, which is where we ended last night. I'm reading from the New International Version, where Jesus said this, and in honor of God's word, as I read this to you, would you stand with me, please? Matthew chapter 11. Verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Some of your translations may say exhausted, spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally burned out, "and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am..." What's the next word? Gentle. "And humble in my heart, and you will find rest for your souls." A very gentle Jesus. Let's pray together, and we're going to talk about that. Thank you, Father, for bringing us together tonight. We ask your blessing upon our little time together. May your spirit move in this room, and may there be many tonight who, for the first time, will say to you, "Jesus, aye, Captain." So we commit the night to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I don't know if you've ever thought of the Bible as a picture book, but that's how I think of it. The Bible is a picture book. The Bible is full of statements, like little sound bites, almost like a bumper sticker. All right? And I just read you one of those. If I say to you, "Jesus is a very gentle Jesus," that is a very precise and very concise statement, right? Jesus is a gentle Jesus. He said so himself. Whenever the Bible does that, makes a statement, then what the biblical writer always does. In this case, Matthew, using the words of Jesus himself, and we're going to dip a little bit into John tonight. What the biblical writers do is after the Bible makes a statement, Jesus is gentle, the biblical writer then paints a picture of what that looks like.
Not using paints and brushes and a canvas, but using your mind, your fertile imagination, and words, word pictures. And so tonight, last night, I showed you that Jesus is a gentle Jesus. Tonight, I'm going to paint a picture for you of what that looks like, all right? And it involves two people, both of whom are women, interestingly enough. The reason I did that is because toward the end of the week, we're going to be talking about Peter. He's a guy. And we'll be talking tomorrow night about a guy. So I wanted to balance the books, and it's always ladies first. So tonight, I'm going to tell you about two remarkable women. They are very much the same in so many ways, and yet in other ways, they are radically different from each other. And the thing is, and I mean this, and I don't know how I can convey this to you in a way that you will relate to, but I'll do my best. It's as if I know these ladies. In fact, every person we talk about this week, it is as if I know them. I have been blessed in some way by God that when I open my Bible, it is as if the people on the pages of the Bible materialize in whatever room I'm in, wherever I'm reading the Bible. It can be in my office, it could be in my bedroom, it could be in my living room. And whenever I open the Bible and I read about an individual, it is as if they come alive to me and they are sitting with me in my living room telling me their story. Does that sound weird to you? It might be because I do have a distinct advantage over you. One of the things that I do when I'm not doing this is I have the privilege of taking groups of people over to Israel on a study tour. And so when I talk about people in the Bible like these two women, I have been in their homes. I have walked where they walked. I have touched stones that they have touched. I have seen places that they have seen. I have stood where these stories took place. And so it becomes very, very real to me. These aren't just bedtime stories in the Bible that are fun to read and they have a real nice happy ending, most of them. But these are very real people to me. And it is almost as if I could reach out and touch them. And I'll say this to you, as weird as this may sound. Not only do I feel like I know these women, I love these women. I mean, I honestly wish I could have been on scene when these stories took place just to give them something we talked about last night. And one of you wrote on your 3x5 card last night, even before we talked about it, one of you wrote, "Can I just have a hug?" We talked about that last night, needing a hug, right? I wish I could have been there when these stories took place to give them a hug. But better than me, Jesus was there. And so these are going to be two women that I hope you will fall in love with too. The first one we meet in the pages of the Gospel of Matthew. And I'm just going to briefly read parts of the story, and I will kind of fill out for you what is going on in the story, things that the original readers might have understood 2,000 years ago, living in Israel where these stories took place, that you and I might miss today. All right? So the first one is in Matthew chapter 9. And this is what we read. And I'd recommend write down Matthew 9. You can even turn to Matthew 9 if you want, but it's probably better if you don't try to follow along. You can read the story later. Only because I don't want you to be distracted as we kind of paint the picture for you. So this is how the story begins. Just then, a woman who had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding came up behind Jesus. Have you ever read that story before? The story of the bleeding woman. Let me tell you what was going on in the life of that bleeding woman. When I read that to you, I don't know if that tugged at your heart at all. I don't know if you felt sorry for her at all. I don't know if you understood exactly what I just read really means and how it impacted her and her family. Now, admittedly, you ladies here, you females, you girls, have an advantage over us guys when it comes to what was going on in this story. And I won't push that any further than that. But understand that for her, it went on for 12 years nonstop. Can you imagine that? Now, you know, ladies, in a way that us guys won't understand, how discomforting that would be. You would understand how difficult that would make your life. 12 years of this. You would understand something about how inconvenient that is. How painful that is. But that isn't the issue here at all. The issue here in this story that you may not realize is this. This woman was Jewish. This woman lived in a town that I love and I have visited many, many, many times called Capernaum. And this lady lived under the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 15, do you know what we read in that chapter? We read this. That a woman who is bleeding is unclean, which means that she can have no contact with anyone. She cannot go to the synagogue to worship God while she is bleeding. She cannot go to the marketplace just to buy food for her family while she is bleeding. 12 years of this. She could not have any contact with her husband as long as she was bleeding for 12 years. Her husband could not touch her. She could never give her children a hug while she was bleeding, because if she did, she would make them unclean too. Can you imagine a mom unable to have any physical contact with her beloved children for 12 years? Now, I don't know if this woman had a newborn in the house or not, but let's imagine she did, because she might have. In fact, it could have been in childbearing that the bleeding began. I don't know. But just imagine with me for a minute. You're talking 12 years through their entire childhood until they became your age. She could not have had any physical contact with them at all. Not a hug. Couldn't play a game. Couldn't take them on a walk. Because you know what else it says? If she sat on a couch or on a chair or on a stool while she was bleeding and then got up from the couch or the chair or the stool and then somebody else sat down on the same couch or chair or stool, they would become defiled too. So they had to remove her from the house. They couldn't let her into her own home. The best they could do would be to take one room of the house, seal it up, put her in there, like locking her in a jail cell, solitary confinement for 12 years. Do you know that the rabbis taught, and a rabbi to Jesus' religion is like a pastor to our religion. So it would be as if our pastors taught this. The rabbis taught that if you were walking down the street and a bleeding woman crossed your path, or if a bleeding woman was walking down the street and you crossed her path, you were unclean. Which meant that if she ever dared to go outside and was walking down the street, everyone who saw her would cross the street and walk on the other side. I mean, you talk about shunning. This woman had no human contact for 12 excruciating years. Can you imagine what that was like? They wouldn't let her into the synagogue. In our tradition, we call it a church, because if she sat on a pew or on a chair, nobody else could worship there. And because she was defiled, she couldn't enter what they would call the house of God, or she would defile the house of God. It meant that she lived a life of absolute isolation for 12 years. I want to show you what that looks like. How many of you are 12? Okay, would you stand up for a minute, please? Okay, as long as they have been alive, she has had zero human contact. Thank you. You can be seated. Is that not amazing? As long as they have been alive, doesn't your heart break for her? So you can understand why she was desperate. And she was so desperate that when she heard the commotion going on out in the street and was able to hear the yells of the people announcing that Jesus was coming into town, she thought to herself, maybe if I can just grab a piece of his clothing, maybe then I could be healed. Because she had heard about this Jesus guy. She had heard all of the noise. Jesus lived in Capernaum. This was his neighbor. Capernaum, small town in biblical times, still is today. Everybody knew everybody. So when she heard the commotion and heard that her neighbor Jesus was right around the corner, finally she had enough courage. She was so desperate. The biblical writers will tell us that she went to every doctor she could find, spent every penny that she had, and no doctor could cure her. Do you know what they said about her in the synagogue? I know what they said about her in the synagogue. God is punishing her. There must be sin in her life. The doctors can't find anything wrong. It isn't a physical problem, it's a spiritual sin problem. So now not only is she known as the bleeding woman, now she is known as the sinning woman. She couldn't go to her synagogue for Passover or for Yom Kippur. That would be like saying you are not allowed in your church on Easter or Christmas because you are too dirty and we don't let your kind in here. And they would have stopped her at the door and sent her back. She could never come to a camp like this. She couldn't eat with you. Imagine if you bumped into her while you're in line waiting for your food, or you bumped into her out on the rec field, or she sat in one of these chairs. You begin to understand what's going on. And she was so desperate, she thought, if I can just go up behind Jesus. The Bible is very clear about that, that she went up behind him. Do you know why she went behind Jesus? Because she knew that if Jesus saw her coming, he knew she was the bleeding woman. She thought in her own mind, Jesus would think she's the sinning woman, and Jesus would run from her. So she ran, she walked up behind him. The biblical writer tells us that there was a whole crowd of people around Jesus. How in the world would one woman make it all the way up to him and be able to touch him when he's surrounded by so many people? Any idea how she was able to get up to him? I can tell you how, and you know how, right? Because when they saw her coming, what did they do? She's the bleeding woman. They stepped away. They crossed the street, and it opened up an aisle that led right up to Jesus. And this poor lady was so desperate. Do you understand that by touching Jesus, she would defile the rabbi? Think about that. The holy man of God. And she was so desperate that she was going to try to secretly touch him in the hope that his power would heal her, knowing that she would defile the rabbi. Can you imagine what the crowd would do if they saw her touch the rabbi and defile the rabbi? When they saw her coming, everyone in that crowd, I know, looked in her direction and thought to themselves, what is she doing here? A human piece of trash. There are stronger words that I could use that would more capture the idea, but it wouldn't be appropriate to say in a setting like this. So I'll just leave it at that. That defiled, that dirty, that compromised piece of human trash. So can you imagine the tension in that crowd when she snuck up behind Jesus and they watched her? I'm sure every jaw dropped, every eye opened. You could hear an audible gasp in the crowd when she reached out her hand and touched the rabbi. Any self-respecting rabbi, knowing that a bleeding woman had touched him, this defiled and dirty woman, any self-respecting rabbi would have exploded. How dare you touch me? You're a dirty woman. I'm a holy man of God. Who do you think you are? What do you think you are doing? A woman who wasn't able to go to the synagogue and hear a rabbi for 12 years. How did Jesus respond to her? Let me let the Bible tell you how Jesus responded. I love this. She touched the fringe of his robe, for she thought, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said. Do you know what the next word is? Man, let me tell you something. You want to know why I love Jesus? It's because of pictures like this. This is so amazing to me. Everybody in that crowd was waiting for Jesus to berate her, to condemn her, to call her out. Jesus said, daughter. Why did he call her daughter? Because for 12 years, she had no contact with her family. Because the thing she needed most for 12 years was a family. And in front of all of those people, Jesus said to her, so that all of them could hear him, she is not defiled in my eyes. She is not dirty in my eyes. She is not compromised in my eyes. She is not in any way defiled in my eyes. I just adopted her. You're waiting for me to condemn her? I have adopted her. She's my daughter now. And if you have an issue with her, you take it up with me. Because I am now her dad. Wow. Daughter, be encouraged. Your faith has made you well, and the woman was healed at that moment. I mean, you talk about cyberbullying. What labels could they have placed on this woman? They could have called her unclean. They could have called her impure. They could have called her defiled. They could have called her dirty. They could have called her. You know, like, what's her? Her? They could have called her she. She showed up? They could have called her that woman. They could have called her sinner. Jesus called her daughter. That is a picture of a gentle Jesus. And by calling her daughter and adopting her into his own family, it's as if Jesus said to her in front of all of those people, you listen to me. She's my daughter now. She can touch me anytime. You get that? You people who cross the street every time you see her come? You people who point to her window every time you walk by? Because that's where the bleeding woman sleeps. She can touch me anytime. That's a gentle Jesus. Okay, now here's the thing, though, about this woman. Let's be honest. It wasn't her fault that she had that disease, right? She did nothing to deserve any of that. She was not a sinner. It was not God punishing her. She had a horrible disease. What would Jesus have done to a woman who was responsible for her problems by making bad choices? What would he do then? Well, that's the second lady that I want to introduce you to. And she's found in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And just as I love this bleeding woman, I love this woman too. This is an amazing story. This one happened in Jerusalem. This one happened at the temple. And again, I feel like I know her because I've been there. I've stood where this story took place. Here's what happened. Jesus was in Jerusalem. The religious leaders heard about Jesus in Jerusalem. He was at the temple and he was teaching his disciples, and a whole crowd of people gathered around them. Okay? Up where the temple is. So this is in full public view. And the religious leaders dragged a woman up to the temple and threw her in front of Jesus down into the dirt in front of all of those people. Because, and I'll be discreet here, as the Bible is, they caught her, the religious leaders, in bed with a man to whom she was not married. Which is kind of curious to me, because if they caught her in bed with someone to whom she was not married, why didn't they bring him? Well, probably a couple of reasons. One, because these are men, and they didn't think very highly of women. And so they gave the man a pass, as often happens even today. But to them, this woman was worthless, like a wadded up piece of trash. And so they brought the woman. Another reason may be that this woman had a reputation. How did they know where to find her? You don't just walk in on somebody. How did they know that she would be in that place at that time, in that bed, with another man? Later on in the story, they will say about her that the law of Moses commands us to stone such women. Does that mean she was a prostitute? Such a woman. Well, there one of two things is going on here. Either she is a prostitute, and the religious leaders couldn't abide by having a prostitute around, so they pulled her out of the bed and brought her to Jesus. Or, if she wasn't a prostitute, it means that she was doing everything a prostitute did, but did it for free. She wasn't being paid for it. Either way, that's what's going on here. Okay? Can you imagine, ladies, how humiliating that would be? So anyway, the religious leaders brought her in front of Jesus and threw her on the ground like you would throw away a piece of litter. trash. And each of those men picked up a big stone, a rock, and they were throwing it up and down in their hands, ready to throw it at her. Because according to their religious tradition, it was perfectly legal to stone a woman like that. They do it today in the Middle East. Maybe you've seen pictures of ISIS and what they do to their prisoners. And they stone people today, men and women. It's going on today. Whenever I go to Israel with people, I often say it is today as it was then. Very little has changed. Anyway, here's what happened. The religious leaders brought her, caught in adultery, made her stand before the group, and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, we are commanded to stone such women. What do you say?" Can you imagine that woman now at the feet of Jesus, shaking uncontrollably, scared to death? She knew the religious leaders were right. She knew that legally those men could take those rocks and crush the life out of her. All it took was one word out of the mouth of Jesus, and she would be left in the dirt of the temple, a broken, bleeding mass of dead human flesh. Jesus held her life in the palm of his hand. So you can imagine this hush coming over the crowd. Everyone looking in Jesus' direction. Every once in a while glancing down at the woman, waiting to hear what Jesus would say. And you know what the most amazing part of this story is? You know what Jesus said? Nothing. Nothing. He didn't say a thing. I got to tell you, I love this guy. I find Jesus so, you don't mind if I put my foot there, do you? So irresistible. I wish I could have been there and watched this happen. I mean, the drama of this moment is so thick, you can feel it. And again, it's like when I read this story, it's like this woman's in my living room telling me her own story. So here is this hush coming over the crowd. They're all looking in her direction. They're all staring at Jesus. Their ears are wide open. They're waiting breathlessly to hear what the rabbi would say. And he doesn't say a word. Instead, he did something. He extended an index finger and he knelt down in that dirt and he began to write in the dirt. The problem is the story doesn't tell us what he wrote. Don't you find that frustrating? Wouldn't you love to know what he wrote? Especially when you understand, as you read the story, that all of those men with the rocks in their hands ready to kill her, they looked down, read what Jesus wrote, and one by one, they didn't throw their rocks at the woman. They dropped their rocks on the ground, turned around, and walked away. One by one, every one of those men walked away from the oldest guy to the youngest guy. What did Jesus write that made them do that? Well, my friends, aren't you glad I am here? Because I know what he wrote. And I'm going to tell you what he wrote. How do I know what he wrote? Because I read the story. And you will know too. Let me read the story. They were using this question about stoning her in order to trap Jesus. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him while he's writing, he straightened up and he said to the men, now listen. Let any one of you who is without sin be the first one to throw a stone at her. Ha ha. And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. You know what he wrote? Connect the dots. And then I'll finish the story and explain it. At this, those who heard it began to go away one at a time, the older one first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. You know what he wrote? He looked at the oldest guy. What's your name? Judah? He wrote Judah on the ground, underlined it, and then he began to write every one of Judah's what's? You who are without sin, throw the first rock. Judah writes his name. What did he list? Every one of his sins. Then he went to the next oldest guy. What's your name? Oh, okay. Wrote his name down. Began to list every single sin he ever committed. And as these guys bent down and saw their names in the dust, with the whole crowd looking on, and their hidden life, all the stuff they've done that they thought nobody knew about, and Jesus is writing it down for everybody to see, you can understand why they dropped the rock and left, right? You who are without sin, throw the first rock. Why the oldest guy first? Longest list. And then I love this. I mean, you talk about cyberbullying. Think of what they could have said about this woman. What labels, what names could they have given her? I don't know what words I'm allowed to say here or not, so bleep it off the tape if I say something inappropriate. Slut. Whore. Cheap. Easy. Filthy. Dirty. Tramp. Jesus didn't call her any of that. You know what Jesus called her? He called her a woman. You're a human being. You are none of those labels that those men have given you. You are none of that to me. You are not a thing. You are not an object. You're a human being. He not only gave her her life back, he gave her her dignity back. And then Jesus said something that I love. I will not condemn you. Did you hear that? I will not condemn you. Go and sin no more. I am setting you free. That is a gentle Jesus. What do you think? That woman had never experienced anything like that. All she ever was a thing to be used by a guy and then thrown away. And yet, she made that decision to do that with guy after guy after guy. That kind of woman, they said. Whether for money or not, I don't know. It doesn't matter. To Jesus, she was a woman. Do you understand that there is no one Jesus will ever reject? Do you understand that no matter what choices you have made in your life, Jesus will welcome you into his life with open arms? Do you understand that no matter how ashamed you may be of things that you have done in the past, or maybe things that you are now doing in the present, all Jesus cares about is you, loving you, forgiving you, cleansing you, and giving you a new life. He will never, ever reject you. Do you understand that it doesn't matter how any of your friends may treat you, or your family may treat you, what labels they may give you, what bad things they may say about you behind your back or maybe to your face. Doesn't matter how cruel all those people have been to you, Jesus never will be. Are you getting that picture? This is a Jesus who is, in every sense of the word, gentle. Gentle. Who will not condemn, but who will grab you and hug you and hold you forever. I love this guy. Okay, let's not talk about people in the Bible any longer. Let's talk about you. You all wrote down questions on your 3x5 cards last night. My favorite one of all of them, they were all typed up, by the way, and your counselors have them, and they gave me a copy of all your questions, 2 pages worth, very small print. And I think it was Grace who typed these up. Am I correct? And so thank you to Grace. Way to go. I appreciate that. My favorite question of all of them, why did you create mosquitoes? Yeah, I'd like to know that myself. Absolutely. But anyway, I just wanted to hit a few highlights of some of the questions you asked 24 hours ago. Because now you know the answer. So many of you asked the same thing in different ways. But it's kind of a theme that runs through the whole camp. So here it is. One of you said, can anyone be saved? You tell me. Bleeding woman? Yeah. Immoral woman? Yeah. Anyone can be saved. How come you love me even though I mess up 24/7? I don't understand. You want to know something? I don't understand either. Not about you, but about me. I mess up 24/7 too. And I have asked that same question too. How come you love me? And you know what God's answer to that is? I just do. I have chosen to. That's who I am. I love you for no reason other than I love you. I don't love you because. I don't love you if. I don't love you when. I just love you. You. One of you wrote, how do you love me after all the sins I spit in your face? I hear a woman at the temple asking that same question, don't you? After all of the men I've been with, after the things that I've done to my body and with my body, to a woman who has had no human contact for 12 long years, as long as many of you have been alive, I can hear them asking that same question. Would I go to heaven? One of you wrote last night. That depends on you and what you do in the next 5 minutes. Okay? What do people say about me? One of you wanted to ask God. What did people say about these women? It really doesn't matter what people say. It only matters what Jesus says. And to Jesus, if you're a woman, he wants to adopt you as his daughter. You'll have that opportunity in about 5 minutes. If you're a guy, he wants to adopt you as his own son. You'll have that opportunity in just a minute. And to all of you, you are men and women. You are human beings whom he loves. With Jesus, there is never any label. Do you get it? Never any label. She is that. He is this. You're a human being. One of you wrote, am I going to follow you and go into eternity with you? You're going to have a chance to answer that in 5 minutes. What do you want to do with me? You're going to find out in about 5 minutes? How can you still love me after all the mistakes I've made? Does someone love me that is not in my family? Will someone save me? The answer is yes. In just about 5 minutes, if you let him. Can you forgive me for all that I have done? What's the answer? Yes. Will I go to heaven? What's the answer? We'll find out in a second. 4 minutes now and counting. How do I know if I really believe? You're going to find out in about 3 minutes if you really believe. Because I'm going to ask you to do something that will confirm that you really believe. Will you forgive me of all my sins? Yes, if you let him. And then this final one. Will you for sure come into my heart? I am lost and I can't find my way to you. No joke. I am lost and don't want to ever deny or sin again. It hurts my heart when I sin. Well, you have just found your way. Are you ready? Here's how it works. Jesus only goes where he's invited. He never goes where he is unwanted. He respects you enough that he will not force himself on you. Do you remember what happened at Christmas time? Do you remember where Jesus was born? City of Bethlehem, and they put him in a manger, which is where animals eat. It's like a feeding trough in a cave. Why was he born in a cave and not in the hotel in town? They didn't want him in the hotel. There was no room in the inn, right? He never forces his way anywhere. If the only thing open to him is a cave, that's where he will be born. If the only bed, crib available to him is a cow's feeding trough, that's where he will be laid. He started out his life that way, and he lives his life that way. He will not force himself on you. You need to ask him. In a very simple, but a very sincere prayer. A very simple, very sincere prayer that goes something like this. Lord Jesus, I know I've done some bad things. I've made some wrong choices. And I know I don't deserve your love. But right now, in the best way I know how, I invite you into my life. Like that woman who thought if she could just touch your coat, I reach my hand out to you and I invite you into my life. And if you are willing to pray that prayer with me now in just a second and invite Jesus into your life, he will come flooding into your life just like he did the lives of these two women and forgive you of all your sins. And he will make a place for you in heaven. And he will be in your heart forever and ever and ever. And he will wrap his arms of love around you and he will fill you with his embrace. He will never, ever reject you. He will never, ever turn his back on you. And for the rest of your life and all eternity, he will be to you the gentle Jesus whom he is. It blows my mind that Jesus is so gentle. But what blows my mind even more is when you and I realize it, and realizing it, some of us say to that gentle Jesus, no, thank you. Not interested. For the life of me, in this world of ours that knows so little love, why would anyone reject a love like his? Why would you? So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me in prayer, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And I am going to lead you in a prayer just like the one I just mentioned. If you have never invited Jesus into your life before, then right where you're sitting, I'm going to ask you to silently pray this prayer with me. I'll go slow enough that you can repeat it. And I say silently because nobody needs to hear you. Jesus will hear you. And if you are willing to pray this prayer with me and invite Jesus into your life, you will know a very gentle Jesus, up close and personal forever. Or if you are here tonight and you're just not sure that you have prayed this prayer and invited Jesus into your life and you want to make sure, then I invite you to pray this prayer with me too. Okay? So will you go to heaven or not? Depends on what you do right now. Jesus' arms are open. He's ready to embrace you. All you have to do is ask him. So Jesus, thank you for bringing me to this camp this week. Thank you for allowing me to hear the truth. The truth about me, that I've done some bad things. There are choices I've made that I am so ashamed of. I know that I'm a sinner. And I do not deserve your love. But thank you that tonight I have learned the truth about you. And that truth is that you are a very gentle Jesus who loves people that nobody else will ever love. And you even love me enough to die on a cross for me, enough to shed your blood for me, enough to be buried in a grave for me. And you love me enough that you rose from the dead for me. And so right now, in the best way I know how, I invite you, Jesus, to come into my life, to forgive my sins, to take control of my life, and to make me the person you want me to be. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me just like you loved these two women. And thank you that you have answered my prayer and come into my life tonight. With your head still bowed and eyes closed, let me just say that if you prayed that prayer with me tonight and you meant it, Jesus just did in your life the greatest miracle he's ever done. In that split second of time that it took you to pray that prayer, he's moved into your heart, he moved into your life, he's holding you close, and he will never, ever let you go. Okay, one of you asked the question, how do I know that I really do believe? Here's how. You can look up at me now, and I'm going to ask you to do something that is going to seal that, all right? It's interesting, isn't it, that both of these women that Jesus talked to, it was in public, it was in front of everybody. And you'll notice that every time as you read through the Gospels, every time Jesus called anyone to follow him, he did it in public. And the reason he did it in public is, how do you know that you really do believe it? Because if you're willing to do it in public, then you really do. Anybody can pray a little prayer in private, nobody know about it, be a little secret, and you'll always wonder, did I mean it or didn't I? But if you're willing to stand up in public and say, I am now following Jesus, you really do believe it. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. We're not going to bring you down front. I'm not going to put a microphone in your face. You're not going to say a word. But I am going to ask you to do something that's going to be really gutsy, and that is this. If you prayed that prayer with me tonight and you meant it, and you invited Jesus into your life, I am right now going to make this statement. Tonight, I have decided to follow Jesus. As soon as I say the name Jesus, I want you to stand up. Okay? That's it. Again, we're not going to do anything weird, but you standing up is making it public. You standing up is saying, I really do believe it. I mean, I believed it. That's why I prayed it. But do I really believe it? Yeah, I wouldn't stand in front of 120 people if I didn't really believe it. You get what I'm saying? So, and look, I've been standing up here for two nights and we'll be standing here for the rest of the week telling you that I have decided to follow Jesus. If you prayed that prayer with me tonight, then you should be as unashamed to say that to the camp as I am every night. And so, we're not going to prolong this or drag it out, and I'm not a guy who likes to dim the lights and have weird music playing in the background. I don't want to manipulate anybody. This isn't about goosebumps. This is about you realizing who Jesus is. You prayed a prayer, and you meant that prayer, and now you're going to let everybody know that you really do believe it. Okay? So get ready. Here we go. Tonight, I have decided to follow Jesus. If that's you, stand to your feet. Whoa, let's give them a hand. And stay standing for a second, all right? That, my friends, is awesome. Stay standing. It probably feels good to stand anyway. If there are any of you still seated who prayed the prayer, but you just chickened out, don't chicken out. This is a safe place. We're among friends. There's still time for you to stand, all right? Those of you who are seated, I'm assuming you're seated because you've already made this commitment. And now you can look around and see who's standing and pray for them. And what we're going to ask you to do, those of you who are seated, if you would just quietly make your way out of the back of this chapel, and you can go down to the dining hall and around there. There's not much else going on. And just wait. And after you leave the chapel, those of you who are standing, we're going to give your counselors a chance to come over, give you a high five, give you a big hug, celebrate with you, and whatever else they want to do. All right? So I'm going to pray right now. Thank you, God, for the way you've touched the lives of every student who is on his or her feet. We have seen a gentle Jesus in action tonight, and for that we are so thankful. And we pray this in your gentle name. Amen. Okay, those of you seated, quietly make your way out back. Counselors, look around at where your students are. Grab them, hug them. Those of you who are standing, don't chicken out now. There's no reason to leave. You're not missing a thing out there. We're just going to celebrate together for a couple of minutes, all right?